couple of years ago, I remember hearing a segment on NPR that said dictionary.com had selected complicit as its word of the year for 2017 because of the word's renewed relevance in U.S. culture and politics. And they noted that a refusal to be complicit had been a grounding force for social and political involvement in that year. Complicit essentially means to choose to be involved in illegal or questionable acts, especially with others, having complicity. Now, have you ever not wanted to be involved with or in something, to be complicit in something? Perhaps you tried to distance yourself from a person or a whole group of people. You know, I know that I have, personally. I remember fondly when I was a sophomore in high school. It was the summer. My friends were seniors. They had just graduated. They were getting ready to head off to college. And I was a good kid. My older kids, I thought they were too. I thought we were heading off to Wisconsin Dells to go to Noah's Ark, to just hang out before everybody went their separate ways off to college. I thought we were there to soak up some rays and eat some junk food, enjoy each other's company, and then go home. But my older buddies, they had something else in mind. They wanted to party. And after all, it was their last oorah with each other. So when we got to our hotel, they had this duffel bag loaded up with all different kinds of gross hooch, booze from their parents' liquor cabinets. And a lot of schnapps in there, I think. When I saw this, it really freaked me out. It was like my life flashed before my eyes. I didn't want to be complicit in this debauchery. I was a good kid. So when they started partying, I literally hid. I spent the next 12 hours or so just holding out in a laundry room at the hotel. I didn't want the authorities to report me to the police. I didn't want to be guilty by association. I didn't want to get in trouble. I didn't want to be complicit. So I share this story because it reminds me of something the Pharisees say to Jesus in our lesson from Luke, and also something that Jesus says back to them in return. Both what the Pharisees and what Jesus says have something to do with being complicit. And as we continue our Lenten series, Jesus at the Border, I think the scripture can give us some Christian insight into our national conversation about immigration. And beyond that, I think what the Pharisees say to Jesus and what he says back to them, these are powerful statements, that they were powerful back then and they're powerful today for us as people of faith and as a church. So let's talk about that. Now, last week, you might remember back in the book of Deuteronomy, we heard a sermon from Moses to the Israelite people. He reminds them of their sacred history by saying, "The Lord God delivered us out of slavery in Egypt, brought us into a new land." And he says that God has a long track record of treating the foreigner and the resident alien well. Because when our father Abraham was a wandering Aramean, God looked favorably upon him. Therefore, Moses says, we ought to live and give our first fruits and tithes up to God by sharing them with the foreigner and with the resident alien. In other words, we were once foreigners and aliens ourselves, fighting for our own survival. So when we give our offerings to them and care for them, we're really giving our offerings and our care for God. Now today, in our lesson from Genesis, we get the backstory to Abram, before he was Abraham. We hear about how God chose Abram, the wandering Aramean, the foreigner in a foreign land. God says to him, "To your descendants I give this land, from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates." In other words, God makes a promise of land to the landless, childless Abram. God gives a promise to Abram to a land where he would be the father of a nation whose people would outnumber the stars in the skies. In other words, God sees and is moved to act in the life of Abram, the wandering Aramean, the foreigner in a foreign land. Powerful stuff. And in Luke's gospel, our attention is pulled towards Jerusalem and Jesus' continual march towards the cross. Last week we heard of him being tempted by the devil in the wilderness. Well, this week, we fast forward a little bit, and we hear that Jesus is performing miracles left and right. In a sense, his tempo indicates that this is really urgent, that people really better pay attention, because he's not going to be around forever. And he'll be on his way in 3 days. He says, "Listen, I'm casting out demons, performing cures today and tomorrow. On the third day, I finish my work." Our story today in Luke's gospel takes place in Jerusalem. Now, this is like the epicenter of Jewishness in the Bible. Jesus upsets these Jewish religious authorities and leaders by associating with people he's not supposed to, by healing people that are unclean and unfit to be saved on days when he's not supposed to, on the Sabbath, in places he's not supposed to be, in the temple. The religious authorities, the Pharisees, they tell him, "Get away from here. Get away from here. Herod wants to kill you." We often think of the Pharisees as the ones who want to start something with Jesus, as instigators, but here it seems like they don't want anything to do with him. They don't want to be mistaken for being his allies. Get out of here. Now, King Herod wants to kill you. You think that his adversaries who don't like him, who don't like who he associates with or helps or who he brings to church with him or what he does, do you think they're looking out for Jesus or themselves? I would say they're probably looking out for themselves. They don't want to be complicit in the behavior of the one in their midst who worshipped at the same house but didn't seem to play by the house rules, the one who didn't fall in line. They didn't want to be complicit in the activity of this one named Jesus. But Jesus responds to them and to the threat about Herod by telling them, "I'm casting out demons and performing cures today and tomorrow. On the third day, I'll finish my work." In a sense, he's saying, pay attention. This is it. I'm on borrowed time. I'm busy. King Herod or not, I'm upending the order of things. Your religious missteps. And I think the Pharisees say, we don't want to be complicit. We don't want to be complicit in your behavior. Your doing what you're not supposed to be doing. Because if Herod gets wind of this, we don't want him to think that we're with you. But Jesus, in doing what he does, saying what he says, I think he says the Pharisees are the ones who are actually complicit anyways. But not complicit with Herod, but complicit to injustice by not participating in his work with a sense of urgency, in his healing with a sense of quickness, but instead trying to interfere with it. Even though the Pharisees have told him that King Herod wants him dead, he's still going to do what he needs to do to heal, to bring peace, justice, and mercy to those in need. And I think the Pharisees' discomfort with what Jesus does tells us that his work is really important, that it's God's work, and that God's work calls us to places and people that might make us uncomfortable, the type of folks that might want us to say, "Ooh, no way, not my church. I don't want to be associated with them." Or, "Ooh, no way, not in my country. I don't want them here. I don't want to be associated with them." But when we turn a blind eye to oppression, to state-sanctioned oppression, when we distance ourselves from it or when we pretend it's business as usual, we are complicit in it. One might recall the famous words of German Lutheran pastor Martin Niemöller. This was after World War II, when he speaks about the Nazis. He says, "First they came for the socialists. I did not speak out, because I was not a socialist. And then they came for the trade unionists. I did not speak out, because I was not a trade unionist. And then they came for the Jews. I did not speak out, because I was not a Jew. And then they came for me, and there was no one left to speak for me." Listen. Or think of the words of Martin Luther King. "In the end, we will remember not the words of our enemies, but the silence of our friends." Complicity. Doing what is right might not make you popular. Doing what is right might not make you safe. Doing what is right might not keep you clean. The words of Jesus to the Pharisees about his timetable, his plan, regardless of what Herod, King Herod, may or may not do in retaliation, tell us it's far worse for the work of justice, healing, peace, and mercy to be left undone and to be complicit with someone like him who is doing it. Simply put, it's as if you are guilty of association, complicit with injustice, if you want Jesus to stop doing what he's doing. Now, this tells us something important about God's justice and God's priorities and God's timetable. It tells us that God's healing and justice and peace and mercy can't be domesticated. It can't have boundaries or walls around it, places where it should and should not be. or times when it can't happen. It's got to be here and now. Just as God sees and is moved to act in the life of Abraham, the wandering Aramean, the foreigner in a foreign land, Jesus sees and is moved to act in the lives of those who the privilege will never have resources for, or time for, or energy for. One of the funny things I think about New Year's resolutions is how they start on New Year's Day. I mean, couldn't you start most of them anyways at any other time? You don't need to wait till the end of the year to stop smoking or a more convenient time. You could probably do it immediately. God's timetable of healing, of doing justice, peace, and mercy is like this. It doesn't require that you need to wait to do it. It requires that you must do it now. Jesus was being sought out by King Herod, but he continued to do this work. So I think for us, when we engage in God's work of justice, of peace, of mercy, healing, we have to start it today. We can't start it tomorrow or next week or when we have enough money or free time, when we feel confident enough in our faith. We need to start it right away. Martin Luther King Jr. once wrote in his letters from the Birmingham prison, "Justice delayed is justice denied." And Jesus tells us the Pharisees and all of us are complicit in prolonging suffering or injustice or death if we sit back and don't respond. You know, I think something else that's really powerful that has to do with complicity as well is in this gospel lesson. And it's not just a finger pointed at the Pharisees or us, but it's really a word of hope. When Jesus responds to the Pharisees and cusses them out, kind of, says he's going to be gone for 3 days, he says, "See, your house is left to you. Your house is left to you." And I think this is a warning, kind of a kick in the pants to all of us. I think he might be saying, if you don't care for the people, you want to if you want to kick people out, if you want to not do the work of healing, of justice, and mercy, and peace in a church, then you're kicking God out of the church. If you're afraid that conversations around topics like immigration and refugees, that they don't belong in church because they might get too political, or you don't agree with them, or you don't know how they relate to the gospel and you want to shut them down, then you might be uncomfortable with the kind of work that Jesus does. Jesus says then, "See, your house is left to you." As in, your church becomes an empty house of false narratives and broken promises. Your house is left to you. Now that's a warning he gives us. But there's also a word of hope embedded in that. I think it is that if you make the church a place for all people, a place where we can have conversations and dialogues about difficult stuff, realm of God stuff, then we've really made it God's house. Not a house left to us. Not just a building, but God's house. And I think Jesus tells the Pharisees this and us this because it's up to us. He tells his death, he says that it's coming in a couple days, that he'll be gone soon, and then after he dies, it's up to us to build God's house together. And so he says, "See, your house is left to you." And that might be a dare for us to think about this Lent as we pursue issues around immigration and culture and other justice issues. Because we don't want to be complicit in injustice and oppression. Whatever your stance is on the southern border, I don't think you want people to die. But what can we do as good Christian people and faith seekers? What can we do to not be complicit in death? When it comes down to it today, I think our story is about complicity. Jesus being warned by the Pharisees not to upset the power of empire should make us ponder whether we are able to reconcile our ways with the way Christ calls us to lay down our life for this world that God loves. We need to ask ourselves, when Jesus calls out to the Pharisees, if he's really calling out to each of us by name, and whether when throughout the Gospels, when Christ turns to the disciples to ask them if they really want to be his followers, if he's really asking us as well, or whether we'd be okay with a house that's just our house on Sunday mornings and not really God's house. I think we need to ask ourselves as Christians, as a church, in a religious stream of tradition, situated in 2019, in our country, if we're willing to give up our soul for the way of the world, or whether we want to be complicit in its activities. So my prayer is that we can be bold in this church that wants us and demands us to give up our souls, and as Christians, to instead walk the way of Christ. And this walk means we recognize our own complicity in building the culture we live in today. And when it comes to a church and our church, we have the responsibility of getting our hands dirty, not just sitting back. Because if we sit back and don't participate in the work of healing, of justice, of mercy, of peace, then we aren't a church, we're a house. And I'm hopeful we're bold enough to make that distinction. Not tomorrow, not far into the future, but to start today. God help us all.